If you would like to follow along with me while I preach the message this morning, you take your Bible and turn, please, to the book of Mark, Mark the 8th chapter. I'm going to be speaking on this subject, and lose his soul, and lose his soul. That's the title. And the scripture is found in Mark chapter 8, verse 35 and 36. Our Lord said, "Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul?" Now, unfortunately, and you and I both know this is true, we're living in a world where men have become almost totally absorbed with material things. We live in an age of material progress and spiritual famine. Most people today have more materially than they've ever had in all their lives, but we'll have to confess we have less spiritually than we've had in all our lives. Almost everything with which we are associated is geared to the comfort and care of the body. You know this is true. And very little concern is given to the soul. Our Lord said there are three questions that dominate the thinking of a heathen, a pagan. What shall I eat? What shall I drink? And wherewithal shall I be clothed? He said these things are the things that the heathen seek. These things are the things that the heathen think about. Three things dominate their thinking. The care, the concern, the comfort for this body. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? And what am I going to wear? He tells us to seek first the kingdom of God, to give ourselves to seeking the kingdom of God. And all these other things will be added unto us. But we have turned that around, and we're seeking the material possessions. We're seeking the comfort of this body, and we've neglected the welfare of our souls. And unfortunately, the churches and religion are caught up in this craze for materialism. Today, millions of dollars are spent every year on spacious, magnificent, elaborate buildings and religious programs, and so little concern is given to what is preached from the average pulpit. You know it's so, and I know it's so. This is the day of great finances in religion and very little true faith. This is the day of much promotion and little Holy Spirit power. This is a day of high-powered programs and very little personal prayer. This is a day of much talented entertainment, and this is also the day of dead sermons. This is a day of great knowledge of the sciences and very little knowledge of God Almighty. We're hearing today what they call the health and wealth gospel, and this has to do with what I eat and what I drink and what I wear and the health and comfort of my body, not my soul. And my friends, this body is not all. Really, this body is a very small part of me. When this body dies, I live on. The scripture says the body returns to the dust and the soul to God who gave it. One of these days, before very long, the doctor will make his last visit to my room. One of these days, before very long, I will draw my last breath and my eyelids will close in death. And one of these days, the mortician will do what he can for this body to preserve it for a little while, long enough for some folks to gather together and express their sympathy and their sorrow, long enough for the minister to say a few words over my body, long enough for the coffin lid to be bolted down to await the resurrection, long enough for the sod to be prepared and the grass to be planted over my flesh. But this is not all. It's not all over. It's not all over at all. My soul lives on. The body returns to the dust from which it came, but the soul to God who gave it. Now, what shall it profit a man if he have good health? What shall it profit a man if he has great wealth? What shall it profit a man if he has everything the world can possibly afford and loses his soul? I can't think of anything as horrible as this, to stand at the judgment after having been a successful man, a famous person, one of great honor and acclaim on this earth, and hear him who is the judge of all men say, "I don't know you, but Lord, everybody knew me in my town, but I don't know you. But Lord, I was known far and near, but I don't know you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." A man can lose his soul. We're all going to lose our bodies, that's for sure. It's appointed unto men once to die. But I don't want to lose my soul. And the Scripture says I can lose my soul. God says so. Now, you're listening to a preacher this morning who believes the Word of God. And I see no reason to explain it away. I see no reason to explain away the Word of God to please men. I see no reason to apologize for what God says in His Word. Let God be true and every man a liar. And God says a man can lose his soul. And I believe it. I believe God's Word. You know, over in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 28, there's an interesting scripture. The Lord has been rebuking the false preachers and false prophets for preaching everything but the Bible. He says they don't preach my word. They preach lies. And then in Jeremiah 23:28, he says, "The preacher that hath a dream, let him tell his dream. But the preacher that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully." I have no dreams to tell you. I have no visions to tell you. I have no special revelations to reveal to you. But I have a book written by the Holy Spirit of God. And in it, God says a man can lose his soul. In fact, he says, "Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it." And his life is his soul. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. What does that mean? What's our Lord saying there? Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Here's what he means. By denying Christ, by denying the gospel, this man can save himself from embarrassment. By denying the truth, by denying the gospel, by denying Christ, he can save himself from some persecution. He can save himself from some certain shame and ridicule, and he can save some of his earthly connections, and he can pacify his family, he can get along with natural men, he can really save himself from suffering any of this embarrassment, ridicule, and persecution for the gospel's sake. He can profit financially. He can profit materially by compromise, by dishonesty, by worldliness, by denying Christ. He can save himself some of these difficulties. But in doing so, he loses his most prized possession. He loses his only possession, his soul. And our Lord goes on and says, "Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and for the gospel," in other words, whatever it costs, this man's determined to walk with Christ. Whatever it costs, this man's determined to confess his name. Whatever it costs, this man is determined to walk with his people and be identified with Christ. If it costs him business connections, if it costs him money, if it costs him possessions, if it cost him persecution or whatever, he's willing, yea, to lay down his life for Christ's sake. If it cost him his family, and sometimes our Lord said a man's enemies shall be those of his own household, but he's not going to save his life. He's going to lose his life for the gospel's sake and for Christ's sake. And he said in losing his life, in crucifying himself, he gains his soul. He gains his life. Whosoever shall gain and save his life and preserve it from all of these difficulties, he'll lose his soul. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, now he didn't say whosoever shall lose his life defending the freedom of his country, which is a good thing, or whosoever shall lose his life dying for a good cause, a humanitarian cause, whosoever shall give his life going to Africa to bind up men's wounds, he says, "Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and for the gospel shall save it, shall gain it." And what shall it profit a man If he gains the honor and fame and applause and possessions of this world and loses his soul, what has he gained? Well, he's lost everything. What are some of the ways that men lose their souls? I want us to look at this for a few moments. Will you think with me? I'm going to give you four or five common ways whereby men lose their souls. First of all, a man may lose his soul by living a life of open rebellion against God, open and profane sin and blasphemy. That's a good way to lose your soul. In other words, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, Paul says, "For we know that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God. For because of these things, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." My friend, if you choose the way of blasphemy, if you choose the way of drunkenness and the way of dishonesty, if you choose the way of profanity and lying and stealing, if you choose the company of these people, then you'll share their company in the judgment. And you'll share their company under the wrath and condemnation of Almighty God. That's true. No man's going to inherit the kingdom of God who lives in rebellion, open sin and rebellion against Almighty God. So that's certain. That's sure. That's the way to lose your soul. Just leave it in sin and rebellion against the holy God. Who is the Lord, Pharaoh said, that I should serve him? Well, he's God. He's God. And you're his creature. And you're one of his subjects in his kingdom. And you owe him submission and worship and praise. But you go on living as a traitor to God and a rebel against God, and you'll lose your soul. But here's another way that men lose their souls. A man may lose his soul by ignoring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and ignoring the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to the scripture. Our Lord said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." Our God is a God of means, and he is chosen by the foolishness of preaching, not the preaching of foolishness, not the preaching of entertainment, but the foolishness of preaching. Preaching is not foolishness, but foolish men call it foolishness. Natural men call it foolishness. The preaching of the gospel is to them who are perishing foolishness, sheer nonsense, idle talk. But our Lord hath chosen by preaching to save them that believe. He said, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me." And then again, Paul wrote in Romans, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." David said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Now, our God is a God of means, and that's shown all the way through the Bible. God has ordained certain means by which his people come to know him. He has ordained certain means by which he is revealed to a man's heart. He has ordained certain means by which men worship him and serve him. Ignore these means, and you'll miss the knowledge of God. Listen to this. In the Old Testament, there were prophets sent of God. God, in sundry times and in divers manners, spake to our fathers, how? By the prophets. Not by the angels, and not by the stars, and not by the clouds, and not by the whistling of the wind through the trees, but he spake to them by the prophets. These prophets were the means of God to reveal himself to those who had listened to them. In the Old Testament, there were prophets. There was a tabernacle where God met men and men met God. There were sacrifices. In the Old Testament, there was a mercy seat. And God gave these means to reveal himself and his redemption and his salvation and his purpose and grace. And to ignore these means was to miss God. To ignore these means meant judgment. If a man did not come with the proper sacrifice at the proper time to the proper temple or tabernacle, then he brought upon himself the wrath of God. You couldn't ignore the means. You couldn't do it the way you wanted to do it. You did it the way God decreed for it to be done. Our God is a God of means. He's a God of mercy. But that mercy is revealed by the means of his grace. Now, in the New Testament, we have a prophet. That prophet is Christ our Lord. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. "This is my Son," he said, Hear him. Hear him. God has spoken to us. We have a tabernacle. Christ is that tabernacle. We have sacrifices. His blood is that sacrifice. This is my body broken for you, he said. This is my blood which was shed for the remission of your sin. And we have a mercy seat. And that mercy seat is in the presence of God. And Christ has entered once into the holy place, not made with hands, which is a figure, a pattern, a picture of the true, but into the presence of God, not with the blood of animals, but with his own precious blood, not with many sacrifices, but with one offering, by which he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, you can't ignore these means and expect to know God, any more than the men and women of the Old Testament could ignore the types and the shadows and the ceremonies and the pictures and not incur God's wrath. David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell or be the king in the tents of wickedness. Christ said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Again, Paul wrote in Ephesians, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So, my friends, I say this to you. You can't ignore God's prophet. You can't ignore God's priest. You can't ignore God's son. You can't ignore God's word. You can't ignore God's preacher. You can't ignore God's church, because these are means of grace. They're not the end in themselves. You can't make a God out of the preacher or a God out of the church. You can't find salvation in the ordinance. But these things are the means of grace, and you can't ignore them and walk with Christ. So a man can lose his soul by saying, I won't have that way. I won't go that way. I'm going my own way. I'll look at the stars and find my knowledge of God. Well, you'll look till doomsday, and the stars are not going to say anything to you. The stars will let you think what you want to think, but God's word won't let you think what you want to think. God's word makes you subject your thoughts to his thoughts and your ways to his way. This is my way, God said, and it'll be your way if you walk with God. Two cannot walk together except they be agreed. And Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Don't lose your soul by ignoring God's word and ignoring God's gospel and ignoring God's son. I'll tell you another way that men lose their souls. A man may lose his soul by following false preachers and by adopting a false religion. And somebody said, it doesn't matter what you believe, just so you're sincere. I've never found that in God's word. I found rather it does matter what you believe. He tells us to beware of false prophets. They'll come to you, he said, in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. He tells us, if the blind lead the blind, they're going to fall into the ditch. If blind people follow blind preachers, they're both going to perish in the same pit. And again, he said, you compass. He was talking to these religious men of his day. And they were in the ministry out of covetousness and greed and all of these things. And he said, you compass sea and land to make one proselyte for your religion. And after you've made him, he's twofold more the child of hell than you are. We're so concerned with making proselytes. We're so concerned with making converts. We're so concerned with turning people to our way of thinking. And our Lord said, when you've done this, he's twofold more the child of hell than the pattern itself. My friends, a man can lose his soul following a false preacher. Try the spirits whether they be of God. How shall I try the spirits, preacher? Well, try them by the word of God. Read the scriptures. Any message that does not give God all the glory and Christ all the praise for redemption, I guarantee you it's not of God. Because the scripture says, of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. God forbid, Paul said, that I should glory in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. And I fear that multitudes today are drugging their souls on ceremonies and customs and traditions and false doctrines which never came from God, which God did not teach. They're teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Abstain from this meat. Walk a certain way on this day. Do the best you can. Keep this law. Join this denomination. The Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. All right, a man can lose his soul by following a false prophet and by adopting a false profession or religion. And then fourthly, a man can lose his soul by making a false profession of faith. I see the multitudes flooding the church aisles and the tent aisles and the auditorium aisles and the stadium aisles going down to the front to make a profession of religion. My friend, let me warn you. A confession of Christ on your lips will mean nothing if Christ does not live in your heart. Now, I promise you that. You can say what you want to with your lips, but if Christ does not reign in your hearts, if the reality of regeneration and the reality of conversion and the reality of the living God is not yours by experience in your heart, you can walk down an aisle 10,000 times and still be lost. And I'll tell you this, being baptized in water will profit you nothing if you've not been baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit. And your name on a church roll book will do you no good. It'll mean nothing unless your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life by a sovereign God. So you can make your professions of faith, but oh, I cry out against the danger of pulling professions out of people who do not really know God. Pressure, pressure, pressure. It's like high-pressure salesmen selling books or insurance or something else coming into your home and convincing you that you ought to do this and convincing you you ought to do that. And then when they leave, you've done it. And you've got no experience and no joy and no peace and no understanding and no rest. I tell you, if we'll just preach the gospel and leave the Holy Spirit to do the work of regeneration and the work of conviction and the work of conversion, and let men come to us and tell us what God has done for them. It's not our responsibility to go to them and tell them what God has done. If God's done something for them, they'll tell us. They'll let somebody know about it. My friends, I say this, what shall it profit a man if he gain 10,000 worlds and lose his soul? The value of things will vastly change one day for every one of you. The day cometh when money and banknotes and bonds will be worth no more than waste paper blowing down a city street. The day will come when diamonds and gold and silver will be like dust in the street. The day cometh when houses and lands and farms will be as worthless as a child's worn-out toys. The day will come when the fame and honor and acclaim and prestige and influence of this world will be no more than faded flowers and withered grass. The day will come when men will trade all they have and all they are and all they know for one grain of faith, for one gospel sermon, for 1 hour of prayer. But that day they will find out the value of a human soul. Now I close with this comment. A man may lose his soul. But I'll tell you this, if I had to end this sermon on that tragic note, I'd be very despondent. But I say this to you, a man's soul can be saved. That's good news, isn't it? A man's soul can be saved. A man told me this afternoon, he said, when I heard that for the first time, that there was a possibility that all my sins could be forgiven, that all my guilt and shame and sin and iniquity could be pardoned and put away, that God would be reconciled to me and I could become a child of God and a son of God. He said it was too good to be true. I was thrilled in my soul and I began to seek that way. I began to look for that justification and that pardon. And by God's grace, one day it was revealed to me by the Holy Spirit. But a man's soul can be saved. And you know why I say that? I say that, first of all, because Christ died. That's how I know that a man can be saved. Christ Jesus died. It says in 1 Peter 3:18, Christ has suffered for sins. Somebody's sins. Somebody's going to be saved. God Almighty is going to save somebody. Christ is going to have a people. God's already purposed it. God's already decreed it. God Almighty has already ordained that Christ is going to have a people. Heaven's going to be populated. There's going to be some folks up there singing his praises unto him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own precious blood. He suffered for sins. the just for the unjust, that he might bring somebody to God. So I know that a man's soul can be saved, first of all, because Christ died. And I know for whom he died. He died for sinners, of whom I'm chief. He died for the ungodly. He died not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. He died not for those who are strong, but those who are weak. Those who are without strength, without God, without hope, at their wits' end. He died for them. But secondly, I know that souls can be saved not only because Christ died, but because Christ lives. He didn't stay dead. Every Messiah and religious leader and prophet of old who claimed to be what he wasn't is dead and in his grave. But nobody's in the grave where Christ slept for 3 days and three nights, because that grave's empty. The stone was rolled away and he arose. And the angel said to the women who came to the tomb on that Sunday morning, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Christ is risen." Well, where is he, preacher? This one who died for sinners, this man, Christ Jesus, has ascended to heaven, and he's seated in the most respected, prominent, honored place there is, on God's right hand. What's he doing? He's interceding for all who believe. I know that sinners can be saved and souls can be saved because the God promised it in his word. He said, "Come unto me, I'll give you rest." He said, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to me and drink." He said, "Ho, everyone that's laboring and heavy laden, come to me and I'll give you rest." And God cannot lie. He has given us the promise of his blessed word that he will give eternal life to all who believe.